Today, I'm going to be continuing on in our Christianity 101 series, talking about discipleship. So when Maria was asking kind of what topic I would want to cover today, I was very interested in the topic of discipleship because I believe this is something that not everybody really knows about. It's something that we don't use this word very often. And often I think that the intention of the word gets lost just because it's not used culturally. So I'm really excited to talk about it with you guys today. We're going to start by talking about biblical discipleship. So, oh, and by the way, I know the kids are in the service. I'm just realizing. There is no Sunday school today, but if they didn't get a busy bag, there are extra busy bags at the info desk, so you can get one for them. And I will do my very best to keep it quick because I know it's hard for little ones to sit still. So we're going to start by talking about biblical discipleship and what does it look like when we see it in the Bible. We're going to talk about what are some of the characteristics of being a disciple of Jesus, and we're going to talk about being disciple makers because that's the eventual goal. So being a disciple is essentially following someone, learning from them, seeing how they do things, and then learning how to do those things for yourself. So anybody can be a disciple of anybody, right? But specifically today, we are talking about being a disciple of Jesus. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So why do we need to talk about discipleship? Why is it so important? It's because I believe there's actually a lot more to being a Christian than just coming to church, checking boxes, and going through the motions, right? Discipleship is a lot bigger than that. In fact, I actually heard a sermon where the guy, I haven't checked this, don't, you know, you can fact check me, but this guy said that the word Christian's only used 3 times in the Bible because they weren't really called that when the Bible was written. But the word disciple is used over 260 times in Scripture. So there's something to that. I believe that the word disciple is used because Jesus desires for us to be more than just somebody who calls ourselves a Christian, but actually someone who follows Jesus, is willing to do whatever it takes to follow him. Disciples who are willing to follow him no matter what the cost. And so today I want to start by talking about some examples of biblical discipleship. What does it look like in Scripture? Because I think, again, we have a little bit lost this in the modern church, at least in the culture that I've seen. Is it's kind of like once you become a Christian, you're just good, right? It's like say a prayer and then you're just, that's it, you're set for life. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you read the Bible once in a while, but there isn't a depth to it that I believe is actually what it's supposed to be. So we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 19. My Bible's upside down. It would probably help if it wasn't. Or it could be a fun challenge. You never know. So 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 19 and going to 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip with me there. Otherwise, it might be behind me. I was late getting my sermon notes in, so it's not their fault if it isn't. So we're talking about the call of Elisha. So if you guys haven't heard this story, there was a great prophet in the Bible named Elijah. We're going to talk a little bit about him in a minute. But this here is where he's coming to basically call a follower to follow him, a disciple. And the names are really similar, so if it's confusing, it's okay. It's Elijah and Elisha, okay? So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Oh, you know what? I'm going to read it on here because I think I have a different version. He was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up with him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me say goodbye. Let me kiss my father and mother," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah is this older man who is a great prophet in Israel. And he's actually a prophet during a really difficult time in Israel's history. At that time, there was a widespread worship of a false god named Baal. And it was actually quite dangerous for him because he was speaking against these prophets of this false god and telling them, no, the only true God is Yahweh. He is the only one deserving of your worship. And there's a few times where his life is at risk. There's a lot that you, if you want to read into it, it's really good. But he is known throughout Israel as being a great prophet. Another way that he was known is that he was actually a leader in one of the school, or a school at that time, and it was called the Sons of the Prophets. So he's a leader. He's a leader in Israel. He's a prophet in Israel. He has at times been in great danger for the things that he was speaking. And here, he's calling Elisha to be his student, his disciple, someone to follow him and to learn from him. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, we kind of pick up again where with Elisha and Elijah, they're traveling together. So if you go to 2 Kings 2, verse 1, it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, we'll talk about that in a second, that's kind of crazy, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. So Elijah knows that his life here is coming to an end. God has made that pretty clear to him that, you know, all the work that he's been doing, the ministry that he's been doing, that it's time for him to be done. So he is traveling with Elisha. And then we jump down to 2 Kings 2, 8 to 14. And it says, Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha replied, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. So as they were walking along and they're talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He said. Then he struck the water. It divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So this is just an amazing series of events. I think sometimes if you've grown up in church or if you've heard these stories before, you're kind of like, okay, you know, like, yeah, Elijah was with, like, chariots of fire, and that's so cool. But, like, if you actually saw that, like, if you were Elisha and you were just like, wait a second, like, what's happening? He's just, like, you know, it just came and took him. He didn't die. He just got taken up, and God just decided, okay, time to come, you know, see me. And that's crazy, right? So Elisha witnesses that, and Elijah promised Elisha, if I get those backwards, I'm sorry. If he promised him, if you see me leave, like if you see God take me, then that means that what you've asked will be yours. You will receive that double portion of my spirit. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to continue the ministry. And so you see it immediately. Like when they were on their way to where they were, Elijah had struck the water with his cloak, and then they walked across on dry ground. And then on the way back, after Elijah's been taken, he has his cloak, he has Elijah's cloak, and he does the same thing, and he's able to cross over on dry ground. So God's promise is brought to fruition in Elisha's life. We see this beautiful picture of God giving Elisha the same authority, right? And the literal mantle of a prophet of Israel. And it's not coming from the coat, guys. It's coming from God. And so he's given this ability to be able to do what Elijah does. The cool thing about it, though, when he gets called, Elisha burns, I don't know if you guys heard that when I was reading, but he burns the yokes of his oxen and he butchers them. And I think the really cool thing about this is that He's saying goodbye to that life. He's like, okay, I no longer am going to worry about how I'm going to make money. I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to eat, because that would have been his livelihood at the time. He's like, I'm going to leave everything behind, and I'm going to follow Elijah. And like I said, Elijah was pretty well known at the time. So even just Elijah coming up to him would have been like, oh my goodness, Elijah's here. And then he's like, just hold on. Let me just say goodbye to my family. Like, because he knew immediately. He's like, I'm going with you. So you see this beautiful picture of what discipleship is here. It's this idea of leaving everything behind, the old life, the old things, and following after the teacher. And as you follow after the teacher, you learn, and you watch how they do things, and you observe them. And then here at the end, you see how Elisha takes up the mantle, right? He's like, okay, I've watched you, I've learned from you, I've received the power of the Spirit. And now I'm here, and I'm going to continue the work now that you're gone. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And we see that so clearly here in the story. But we can't move on from discussing biblical discipleship examples without talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate disciple maker. And so we can learn a ton from his example. In Luke chapter 5, 2 to 11, we get to read about Jesus calling some of his disciples. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats and the one belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. So there's this common theme in these two stories in the Bible, right? In the story of Elijah and Elisha, and in the story of Jesus calling his disciples, there was this leaving behind of the old life, of the things that you used to use to provide for you, the things that you used to use to fulfill you, to satisfy you. That stuff's no longer going to be coming with you, because all that matters is going where the teacher goes and doing as the teacher asks and learning from the teacher. So they understood that they didn't need to keep those things anymore. Elisha didn't need to keep the oxen and the plows. He didn't need to keep that. And Jesus' disciples didn't need to keep the boats that they used to fish, because now they were going to be fishing for men. It was a different kind of fishing. They didn't need the same tools anymore. So the main verse for today, which is really from the source, Jesus himself defining discipleship. In Luke chapter 9, 23, Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." So this is where we're going to find the characteristics of being a disciple. Because again, I don't think it's something that we naturally understand in our context. And even that verse, when it was spoken to them at that time, would have made a lot of sense. Because it was a good illustration of things they would have understood. So we're going to go through it a little bit, because in our cultural context, it just takes understanding it a little bit more to fully grasp it. So what does it mean to deny yourself? To deny yourself means your life isn't yours anymore. And when I was kind of preparing this sermon, I was like, okay, this is a 101 series. Like, how much do we really get into this? Like, we want to make sure that we're keeping it, you know, down to the 101 level. But I think it's important to understand that once we decide that we want to follow Jesus, it's going to require something of us. Salvation doesn't require anything. Salvation's a free gift, but walking with Jesus requires something. And I don't want to do anyone a disservice by saying that there's nothing to it after that, right? You're saved, and yes, you're saved. But the, like, living a life following Jesus requires something. Denying yourself means that you've chosen to kill your own desires, to kill your own thoughts for your future, your own plans, your own ambitions, and asking God to replace those things with His. Maybe it looks like career plans, family plans. Maybe it looks like what you plan to do with your money. It includes our behavior. That's a hard one. Sometimes we may feel totally justified in how we're treating someone else, but when we decide to be a disciple of Jesus, we're saying that I am letting that go, all the things that I believe I should get to do, because it makes me feel better about this. I'm denying that now, because this is what Scripture tells me. Some of us, myself included, struggle to give of our time and our talents and our finances. We struggle to give up behavioral issues or things that we've really struggled with. Often we won't give up our desires for anything. But God's word is clear. If anyone should desire to be my disciple, they would deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. We see this in the story of Elisha and Elijah, and we see this when Jesus calls his disciples. There's this denying of the old to follow Jesus, to follow God. And this really goes against the grain of culture, so I'm not expecting to be like, you know, this to be a sermon where everyone's like, I felt really good after that. Culture says promote yourself. Like, make yourself look good. It says look out for yourself. Please yourself. It says that it's okay, tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. But Scripture says transformation. Scripture says everything goes when I decide to follow Jesus, and He replaces it with what He wants to be in my life, even if it's uncomfortable and even if I don't enjoy it. Scripture says deny yourself and live for Christ. So we need to allow, as disciples of Jesus, we need to allow Him to transform us. And there was this video we used to show at youth. You guys could look it up on YouTube. It's called God's Chisel. It's really, like, super old and definitely 90s or 80s, or I don't even know. But it's this guy who, he's allowing God to chisel things off of him. And it doesn't feel good. He's like, ow, like, why are you doing this, God? Stop, it hurts. But God sees what your potential is as a disciple. He sees all the plans He has for you. He sees eternity. This is not all there is. And I believe that's the biggest lie that a lot of us believe, is that we have to live for now. This is all that matters. We can't give up those other things because those things make us happy here. But the fact is that we don't live for now. We live for an eternity that is so much bigger than now, and it's going to go on forever. And the decisions that we make now to deny ourselves are going to affect that eternity. Christians should have no tolerance for our own sin. We should see it as something that keeps us from being true disciples of Jesus. So when we're confronted with something, we shouldn't be offended by that. We shouldn't be like, well, that person's just a jerk. We should be like, okay, wait a second. Like, is this true? Is this something that is actually getting in the way for me doing what Jesus wants me to do? Is this something that's keeping me from having that close relationship with him because I refuse to surrender it? So that's the denying yourself part of Luke 9:23. The next part says, pick up your cross. So this is the part that, I mean, most of us might have heard about crucifixion before. But at that time, it would have been very real to them to hear that, because it was something that a lot of them witnessed. Picking up your cross was in a very clear reference to crucifixion, this very terrible type of punishment. Thankfully, a lot of us, most of us, haven't experienced watching that. But at that time, I'm trying to be careful because there's kids in here. At that time, it would have been very common for people to see it. And not only would it have been common for them to see people crucified, it would have been very common for them to see people walking, carrying their own cross. So at that time, they would usually cut down a big tree, and then whoever that criminal was that was going to be crucified would pick the log up on their back and drag it to where they would be crucified. It was considered to be the most brutal and humiliating and degrading way for someone to be executed. And actually, it was so bad that they didn't even allow Roman citizens to be crucified. It was considered something that was for people who weren't even in their country, like people who they had, like, taken over their lands. So it would have been very common for people to see this and witness it. And if somebody was new to an area, they had never seen crucifixion happen, they might ask somebody, they might say, okay, what is going on? Why is that person carrying a tree on their back? And the person who had experience with it would say, that's a dead man walking. Because it had 100% success rate. There was no surviving. There was no story of some guy that was like, I beat it. I beat the cross, guys. It never happened. What we get from this picking up your cross is that there's actually a sacrifice that comes with following Jesus. And this is not just a message for all of you guys. This is a message for me. Because a lot of us, we have no idea what it's like to sacrifice for something. How many of you guys know that when Jesus' disciples were called to him, they were expecting something completely different than what Jesus was? They had all these ideas about who the Messiah was going to be. They were like, yes, the Messiah is here. He's going to conquer the Romans, because they were under oppression from the Roman citizens. So they were like, these Roman people, they've been oppressing us. They've been taxing us. They've been killing us. Jesus is here. Finally, the Messiah is here. He's going to set us free. He's going to set up this earthly kingdom, and we're all going to be a part of it. They thought they were going to be a part of an army to take back Israel from oppression. But then Jesus starts doing these confusing things, right? He's like, oh, I'm going to wash people's feet. I'm going to heal people who are considered unclean. I'm going to touch them. I'm going to hang out with people that are considered to be the worst in society. And then I'm going to die so that you can be free in eternity. When Jesus says, pick up your cross, he's telling them that they're going to partner with him in his suffering for the sake of the gospel. He leads by example, by picking up a real cross in a physical way and giving up his entire life so that not just Israel could be free, but so that everyone in this room, in our community, in our world could be free. But as disciples of Jesus, he asks us something. He says, put me in the number one spot in your life. I want to be the filter for everything you do. As disciples of Jesus, our desire should be to embrace not just the blessing of following him, but also the sacrifice of following him. It becomes Jesus over my way, Jesus over my finances, Jesus over the plans that I have for my life, my career, Jesus over the behavior that I want to do, the things that make me feel good that are not of God. Jesus first. And the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was the ultimate blessing. And it's not bad for us to ask him for things in this life. 100%, you can ask God for provision. You can ask God for healing. We see that in Jesus' life. He provided for people's physical needs all the time. And he loves us so much, he wants to do that stuff. But even if Jesus never did another thing for us for the rest of our lives here on this earth, dying on the cross for us is enough for us to follow him no matter what it looks like here. And it's very countercultural, I get that. Because, culture says that if it doesn't feel good, then you should probably stop doing it. If it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't benefit me in a way I can see, then I'm probably just out. But Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Embrace the sacrifice and follow me as I give up my life. Disciples surrender their life to whatever Jesus asks. So following him definitely means learning. We saw that in Elisha. We saw that in Jesus' disciples. Learning as Jesus shows them how to do things. He shows them how to pray, right? He tells them, you can heal people. He gives them the power of the Spirit to do that. But also, following Jesus looks like having your life reflect what you're learning. So not just being here on Sunday and then going back to life as usual. Yes, we're going to mess up. Of course, we're human. But we should desire transformation from here. When we learn something, we should want to put that into practice in our life. And not that we're going to get it right 100% of the time. But we should want to be different. He wants us to submit everything to him. Everything we have. Your service, your time, your worship, your money, the hard one. But the thing that I always think about when I'm like questioning one of these things, when I'm like, why does God want this for me? Why does he want my money? Why does he want my time? I always think about the fact that he doesn't need it. He doesn't need our service. He has angels for that. He doesn't need our money. He's in control of everything. He doesn't need our worship because in Scripture it says that if we don't worship him, the rocks will. He is so deserving of worship that creation worships him. God wants us. He wants us to understand and to partner with him in that sacrifice, in really giving our life over to Jesus. He wants us to follow him, and he wants us to be disciples so that we can help others to be disciples. There is an ultimate goal to it, right? It's not just sacrifice everything, deny yourself, The end. There's a reason for it. So why is being a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, so important? It's because only disciples can make disciples. So if you're trying to lead people to Jesus, but you don't even follow Jesus, it's kind of, I don't understand why you'd even want to do that. It seems like a lot of work. Being a true disciple is so important because how can we help others know who Jesus is if we don't? If we aren't willing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. I don't know about you guys, but this becomes really relevant and apparent if you are a parent, because we've all had those moments where our kids are growing up, if you're a parent, and you're like, oh man, I taught them that. Oh no, it's like a little mini-me, and it's not in a good way. But if I allow Jesus to transform me, if I ask him to change me, then when my kids are growing up and they see how I behave and they see how I treat people, then who are they going to be like? They're going to be like Jesus, right? And don't we want that for our kids? And in the same way, when the people that are looking up to you, when you are taking somebody along on the journey of life and discipling someone else, if you allow Jesus to transform you, they're not becoming like you. I don't want people to become like me. I want them to be like Jesus. To follow my example as I follow Christ. Not to follow my example as I follow my flesh and do what my flesh wants to do. We get this mission of making disciples from Jesus. And anytime Jesus says something, we got to pay attention, right? So he is crucified, and then he rises again, which Easter's coming. We're going to be talking all about that. He rises again, and then he ascends to heaven. And when he ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples something really awesome in Matthew 28, starting at verse 16 and going to 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So I'll get the worship team to come up. I was not short at all. I told them 20 minutes. It was 30. It's fine. Josh is giving me an X. So I was going to rename my sermon. I don't know if you guys have heard this saying before, but I think that Matthew 28, 16 to 20 is really nicely summarized by one phrase. And that phrase is, you had one job. Because a lot of us are really confused by what our calling is. Maybe you've become a Christian or you've been a Christian for a while and you've gone back and forth and you're like, what does God want me to do? Now that I'm a Christian and I know all this and I love the Lord, now what? All of us actually have the same calling. It's to make disciples. And yes, this looks very different depending on who you are, your personality. God will use the unique gifts and abilities and supernatural gifts that he has given you to reach people. And we're all a different piece of the puzzle, of course. But the end goal is always the same. The end goal is that people would know Jesus, and not just know Jesus and then be left high and dry. To know Jesus and then walk with me, follow my example as I follow Christ. How many of us know that the church has dropped the ball on that a little bit? I'm not just talking our church, I'm talking church. It's like, yes, you said the prayer, nice. But it's this idea of making disciples isn't just a one-time moment where we pray together. As we follow Christ, others can follow our example and see who Christ is. Jesus wants disciples, not just people who are interested in calling themselves a Christian, but not making any changes to their life. Of course, he loves those people, 100%. But he has so much more. There's so much more to being a disciple of Jesus than just saying a prayer. Our hearts should desire transformation. We should desire to not be that same person anymore. And I want to highlight a section of those verses that's really comforting. It says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Just as Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and just as the disciples received the Holy Spirit, he's with us in this. We know that in Scripture in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers the disciples for the work of the ministry. Jesus doesn't just ascend to heaven, be like, "Bye. It was great knowing you guys. I'll see you when I come back." He says, "I'm going to leave with you the helper. The helper is going to come." And that's the Holy Spirit who is accessible to each of us today. So when the Spirit comes down in Acts chapter 2, the first thing that they do is they go out and they make disciples. And how do I know this? It's because it's right in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves." These are the people that the apostles were speaking to. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So they were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to prayer, to learning. They left behind things that they didn't need anymore, and they used it to help those who were in need. They continued to meet together, praising God. And the part that really stands out to me is that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. But they didn't just say a prayer. They were living in community. They were observing how the apostles lived because the apostles had walked with Jesus. So the apostles were showing them how Jesus had taught them to walk. The disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, began to make more disciples. And we have the same access to the authority of the Holy Spirit today as believers in the church that they had back then. And if you've been feeling like there should be a little bit more, or maybe a whole lot more, to the Christian faith than what you've experienced, then you're not alone. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit has been stirring in people's hearts to get back to the true discipleship, truly following Jesus. I had kind of a thought a few weeks ago when we were talking about worship. We were talking about how there's this sacrifice that comes when you worship. God desires for us to bring a sacrifice of praise. But I had this thought as we were, thankfully God broke through it, but as we were starting to worship, that people are asleep. And we need to wake up because we're missing out. There's so much more to walking with Jesus than just doing the same things over and over again, reading the Bible, routine, checklist. Of course, those things are good. But there is so much more to walking with Jesus than just being bored It's supposed to be transformative. It's supposed to completely change your life. And I believe that God is stirring in people's hearts to get back to that again. And it's not going to be comfortable. I always make a joke. I ask Maria and James often, I'm like, am I ever going to be comfortable again? And the answer is, they usually say, once you get comfortable where you are, then you'll get uncomfortable again. Like, he'll push you into something new. There's always something more where you're going to have to trust in God and have that faith to step out where it's not comfortable, even if it doesn't make sense. But we need people who are willing to take up their cross, to embrace the sacrifice, to deny themselves, and to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And then once you're feeling like you're like, yes, I'm ready to actually walk with somebody in that journey, we need people who are willing to show others how to do that. Because time and time again in our office, we have people who are just dying for mentorship. They're like, we don't know what to do. We're young. We've never been married. We're young newlyweds. We're new parents. We're in a new stage of life, and we have nobody who can help us know how to walk through this. And I believe it's because there's been a breakdown in this process. At some point, we stopped trying to be true disciples. We stopped actually pursuing that. And then because we weren't doing it, how could we show other people to do it? And the unfortunate thing is that often it's all on, I don't know why this happens, but people are like, well, the pastors are mentoring people. Do you see how many people are in this room? We would love that. But we need you guys to be a part of that. And people need people who can be consistent in their lives, who've walked through more than I have. God gave his spirit to the apostles to carry on the work of making disciples, true Christ followers. And the Holy Spirit is available to all of us today. But the Holy Spirit isn't just for us, right? He's here to transform us, of course. But the end goal is that other people would know who Jesus is and also be able to be transformed. Understanding that you need Jesus and accepting him is just step one. Step one is understanding that and that free gift of salvation that is accessible to everybody. But step two means surrender. Surrender your life. And it's not going to be easy. In Matthew 16, 25, it says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's worth it to deny yourself. It's worth it to pick up your cross. True discipleship is worth it, and we're missing out on the fullness of faith in Jesus. So I want to pray for everybody today. And the kids are just being so good. It's crazy. So I'm going to pray for everybody, and then we're going to have some people in the corner to pray for you. I just want to pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to each and every one of you today. But if you feel like there's something that you just need to surrender, and maybe you've been holding it with such a tight grip, maybe it's not even anything bad, but it's just something that God is saying, just hold it like this. And you just know, and God, the Holy Spirit's been bringing that to your mind. If you need prayer for that, we would love to have some people there to pray for you. But don't wait, because I believe that there's step after step and moment after moment where we can move closer to what God has for us and that plan that he has for us. And I believe he really does want to transform hearts today. I don't believe we're just here to check a box. So I'm going to pray, and maybe I can get some of you guys to go to the corner. Okay. Lord, we just thank you so much for this service today. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we're not alone. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your conviction is gentle, but God, that you desire transformation. So Lord, we just pray that as people are thinking and processing and as you're speaking to people's hearts today, that you just begin to bring up those things that are just needing to be surrendered to you. Lord, that you would just not allow us to hold on to things that are just keeping us stuck in the same place. Allow us to be true disciples of you, who will follow you, who will deny ourselves, who will pick up our cross, no matter what the cost. And I pray for an empowering and an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on this room today. Lord, we pray that you would just begin to fill people with your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray for transformation. We pray for breakthrough. We pray for signs and wonders and miracles. And Jesus, that you would get all the glory, because that's why we're here. So Lord, we just pray for these things. In your holy name, amen.